Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I hope you mean that this morning. As we look at the last of the seven letters in the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter number 3. We're at the end of chapter number 3, looking at verses 14 to 22. Revelation chapter number 3. Verses 14 to 22. We finally made it, amen. The last of the seven letters. Let me encourage you to be here next Sunday morning when we're going to look at the beginning of what the Lord calls that which must be hereafter. Amen. We're looking at the present church age right now. And then next Sunday we're looking at what must be hereafter. And we're going to have a wonderful time looking at the truth of the rapture, Christ's throne, and the supernatural that is taking place. I hope you're looking forward to the rest of our series. This morning we're looking at Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. Verse 14 says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and hast need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white clothing, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thou the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." Verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love, Lord. We thank you that your love is true. Your love is real. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that, Lord, you will tell us what we need to hear to keep us, Lord, from heading down a path to our own self-destruction. Lord, thank you that your word is truth. Lord, thank you that you are the great Amen. Lord, help us to see and to know, Lord, that what we will hear this morning from your word is truth. Help us, Lord, to be a people that rejoice in the truth. Lord, we thank you for each of these letters, Lord. We've certainly been challenged and helped. Lord, challenge us once again. Help us as a church to be a church like the church in Philadelphia, Lord, one that you can use, one that glorifies your name. Help us, Lord, to be a light, a candlestick in the midst of a day of great darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've come to the last of the seven letters in the book of the Revelation, the first few chapters, we've noticed three things. Each of these letters can be looked at in three areas. First of all, it is a personal letter written to an actual church that existed during the day. The church in Laodicea was a real church, and Christ wrote this letter personally to them about their church. Now, these letters can also be viewed practically. Remember, the Word of God is not just limited to the time span it was written in. The Bible says that the Word of God endureth forever. Amen. God's Word is a supernatural, inspired Word of God. And we have His Word this morning, and we can be sure He wants to speak to our church through His divinely inspired Word. Thirdly, we also know these letters can be looked at prophetically. Each of the letters to the churches in the book of the Revelation describe and depict a specific period of church history. As we come to the last letter written to the church in Laodicea, this church represents the church of our day. This church represents our own age. Well, what do we see this morning? Well, the name Laodicea means the people's judgments or the people's rights. You see, that is the day that we live in. People don't want to submit themselves to the judgment of the Word of God. They want the Word of God to submit to their own judgment. Isn't that the day which we live in? And the letter to the Laodicea describes the age of compromise within the church. You see, the first letter, the letter to the Ephesians, described the time of the apostles. And from there we've gone from the apostles' day to the time of apostasy in our day, in the letter to Laodicea. The church in Laodicea describes the days of apostasy in which we now live, where many so-called Christians have departed from the faith. And the church of the 21st century overall is a lukewarm church, a nauseating church in the eyes of the Lord. Here are some statistics that are from churches in America. Let's consider them for a moment. 10% of all church members cannot be found in any given church. 10% of all church members cannot be found. 20% never pray. 30% never attend church. 40% never give to any cause. 60% never go to church on Sunday night. 70% never give to missions. 80% never go to a prayer meeting. 90% never sit down with their family and share the Word of God. And 95% of Christians, so-called, have never won one soul to Jesus Christ. You see, these are the kinds of statistics that make the Lord Jesus Christ sick. These are the kind of statistics, you might say, that exist in America, but we need to wake up this morning to understand they exist right here in the country of Australia. You see, it's the lukewarm church that makes Christ sick. And these are simply indications of a church that is lukewarm. Can you imagine a church being lukewarm about Christ? Can you imagine a church not caring about the Saviour? Well, this is the church in the city of Laodicea. Verse 16, the Lord says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." This is the kind of Christian that makes the Lord sick. Now, we can't sugarcoat the Word of God this morning, amen? He tells us this because He loves us. He tells us because He has a plan for us to come back to Him if we admit that this is where we are this morning. Now, this lukewarm church, this in the city of Laodicea, was situated in an important place. The founder, Antiochus, named it after his wife. That's where the name comes from. Laodicea was his wife, and it was famous for four things. Now, Laodicea was famous for banking and finance. It was a wealthy city. It was known throughout the Roman Empire for its wealth and financial power and the banks. Now, the city was so wealthy that in 61 AD, an earthquake literally destroyed the city. And when the Roman Empire offered immediate assistance, the city of Laodicea said, "No, we don't need it. We have everything we need. We don't need any more. We are so rich, we can pay for the repairs of our own city." You see, it was a very wealthy city, the city of Laodicea. It was also a city that was famous for fashion. Laodicea was renowned for a certain sheep with a luxurious, silky, dark black velvet wool that was produced there. And this wool was a luxury item of the day. It was used for clothing. It was used for rugs. It was highly sought after. Laodicea, we could say it was the center of fashion. It was the Milan of the day there in its region. It was the Paris of the day. It was the New York when it comes to fashion. It was a city that was the center of finance, and also for fashion, but also for pharmaceuticals. There was a large medical school in Laodicea also. And it became famous for producing an eye salve, a tablet that was sold throughout the Roman Empire. Now, that tablet was crushed and then mixed with water. And then when someone with eye problems or eye ailments would apply that to their eyes, it was meant to heal or treat a number of eye conditions. It was a famous place. You see, Laodicea was a thriving city, wasn't it? Financially, fashionably, also medically. But lastly, Laodicea, when it comes to spiritual truth, has become famous for its spiritual failure. It's become famous for its spiritual failure. You see, the Lord saves the worst letter to these churches for last, doesn't he? If you read your Bibles, you know that's true. He saves his most scathing letter till last. You see, last week we saw that concerning the church in Philadelphia, Christ had nothing bad to say about them. But concerning the church in Laodicea, Christ had nothing good to say about them. But what did the Lord see? What did he know about this church? Well, first of all, we notice the problems in the church. The problems in the church. Look with me at verse number 15. The problems in the church. Why did Christ have nothing good to say about this church? Verse 15, what are the first few words? I know. You see, the Lord knows what his churches are like. The Lord knows the real condition of the church. And the question isn't what we think about Coastline Baptist Church this morning. As a pastor, I really don't care what you think about the church. And it really doesn't matter what I think about the church. The question is, what does the risen Lord think about the church? You see, the Lord knows his churches. And the Lord knew his church in the city of Laodicea. What did Christ know? Well, he knew the problem was they were spiritually lukewarm. They were spiritually lukewarm. Verse number 15 says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now the words here are important. They were spiritually lukewarm. Notice the word cold. Now we all understand what the word cold means. We're craving for that kind of weather in the city of Cairns. Lord willing, it'll be a colder winter than ever. But this word cold means chilly. It means to be icy cold. Not just cold, but icy cold. The word hot means zestos. It doesn't mean just to be warm. It means to be boiling hot. Literally, that's what these words mean. Now, the word lukewarm means to be tepid. It means to be lukewarm and tepid and have a nauseating effect. That's what this church was like. You see, the Christians in Laodicea knew what the Lord meant. They knew what the Lord meant when he spoke about being a lukewarm church. You see, the city in Laodicea was thriving, but it had one problem, and that was with its water supply. It did not have its own water supply. It had to bring in water from outside cities in order to exist. Now, there were two cities that were sources of water, Hierapolis and Colossae. Now, an aqueduct brought water from Colossae about 10 to 11 kilometers away, and that water was refreshing. That water was cool. That water was refreshing for drinking. There was another source of water, and that was from Hierapolis. Hierapolis was a city that was famous for its hot springs in the area. And so the water that came from Hierapolis was boiling hot, and that's where they got their water from. But there was one problem. You see, by the time the cold water came from Colossae and arrived in the city of Laodicea, it had warmed up. It was lukewarm. By the time the hot water had come from Hierapolis through the aqueduct and arrived at the city of Laodicea, it had cooled down. It too was lukewarm. You see, the Christians in this church understood what the Lord was saying. And he was saying, you Christians make me sick. You are neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm. Now, living in Cairns, have you ever been so thirsty on a hot summer's day that you went to the tap, you turned it on, you took a drink, and it was disgustingly warm? Has that ever happened to you? Sometimes it's because someone leaves the tap on hot and they last use some hot water that came out of the tap. Sometimes it's because the pipes are hot and the water just isn't that cool. Now, what do you do with that water when you want a cool drink? Do you continue to drink it? No, you spit it out. You tip it out. In fact, we go to the effort of maybe making some ice or putting the cup in the fridge and putting some ice cubes in. You know, cold water is refreshing. And hot water is comforting. You know, if you like a hot cup of tea on a cold winter's Cairns day and you're waiting for that day, you can have a boiling hot cup of tea You know, when you make that tea, you're not going to settle for a tea that has cooled down, that is lukewarm. You know, you go to the microwave, pop it in for 30 seconds and warm it up. You know, we like things that are hot, we like things that are cold, but things that are lukewarm have a nauseating effect. And this is the effect that this church and these Christians had on the risen Lord. The risen Christ said, "You make me sick. This is how I feel towards you." They were neither hot and on fire for God, they were neither cold or refreshing to others, they were half-hearted and lukewarm. The problem in this church is that they just didn't care about Christ anymore. They were careless. They didn't take the Christian life seriously. They didn't take Jesus Christ seriously. Once they were passionate, but then they just became, over time, pew warmers. Let me ask you this morning, is that you? Have you come to a place in your Christian life where you just don't care anymore? Have you come to a place where you just couldn't care less about what Christ's plan for his plan for your life is? Are you spiritually lukewarm? Let me ask you this morning, are you lukewarm about the church? Are you lukewarm about the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth? Let's be honest, some of you are lukewarm this morning, amen? You've come to church and you're looking at the clock and can't wait to get out of here. You're thinking about what you have planned next for the rest of the day. Some of you stand and when we sing, you don't utter a word. You're just songless. You used to sing with joy, but now you just mutter the words under your breath. Let me ask you this morning, are you lukewarm about the Saviour? Do you come to church just because you feel you have to? Are we lukewarm this morning? Do you daydream through the message? If it's too convicting, do you switch off? Do you pretend that Christ is not talking to you? He must be talking to everyone else. My friends, are we lukewarm this morning? Are we lukewarm to the fact that we have some special meetings coming up? Look, I know it's an extra night during the week, but are you excited about what God wants to tell us as a church? Are you excited about the revival He wants us to have in our church and in our lives? Are you excited about a special speaker coming and the opportunity to invite friends? Are you praying for people to witness to? Or do you just see this extra event on the calendar as an inconvenience? Is it a nuisance? Are you worried about what pastor thinks of you if you don't come? My friend, are you lukewarm about the work of God? Could this be you this morning? Are you lukewarm about witnessing? My friend, do you have a burden for the lost souls around us in the city of Cairns? Maybe you have grown lukewarm. Maybe, you know, it's fine for you if your friends aren't saved, and it's fine for you if they are saved, but what matters the most is that you get along. Is that the kind of Christian you are? Well, if they're saved, that's great. But if they're not saved, it doesn't matter. My friend, that is lukewarm Christianity that makes the risen Christ sick to his stomach. That's what he tells us. Lukewarmness, carelessness, half-heartedness. Are you lukewarm about missions? About missions. My friends, we have a world around us that is on their way to an eternal hell, and we have a divine opportunity and privilege to partner with those that are serving in the regions beyond. But are you lukewarm about missions? Are you unexcited about doing your part in supporting missionaries? I remember when I preached on missions, I've always made it clear, if your heart isn't in it, then don't give. But my friend, do you take that as an excuse and say, well, if Pastor said that, I'm not going to give. That's just fine. My friend, if your heart is not in it, then your heart needs to change. Amen. Are you lukewarm about missions? We have a divine privilege of supporting missionaries, and there are more missionaries to support, but the question is your zeal gone? Is your passion missing? You see, in this church, it was full of lukewarm Christians. Their passion had gone. Their zeal for the Lord had gone. They were neither hot and boiling and passionate for Christ. They were neither cold and zealous and determined for the Lord, but they were lukewarm. They had one foot in the world and they had one foot in the church, and they were doing nothing for the glory of God. That is a lukewarm church. And it makes the risen Christ sick. Now, why does it make Christ sick? Why does he say that, "I will spew thee out of thy mouth"? That's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? I mean, that's for all of us, including me, amen. Why does Christ make such a drastic statement? Why does it make him sick? Well, it's because the Christian life was never meant to be lived in lukewarmness. Never. Once you're saved, my friend, Christ ought to have put a fire in your bones, amen? Christ ought to have put a zeal in your spirit, amen? The Holy Spirit of God. The problem is we can grow lukewarm in our Christian life if we stop living for the Lord. You see, the problem is when people see our lives, when they see our church from without, we are misrepresenting Christ. People see a quiet church, an uninterested church, an unexciting church, because the Christians in that church have lost their passion for soul winning. They've lost their passion for missions. They've lost their passion for singing godly, rich spiritual hymns. Lukewarmness offends the Lord because it mars His reputation. The Lord said when He was on earth during His earthly ministry, He said, "The zeal of mine house hath eaten me up." The Lord was zealous for the truth, amen. Well, what about you this morning? Are you lukewarm? What is the temperature of your heart? Remember, the Lord said, "I know. I know." He knows the temperature of our hearts. This church was spiritually lukewarm. Also, they were spiritually blind. Now remember, the city of Laodicea was famous for what? An eye salve. A world famous eye salve. An eye ointment, if you will, that was applied to the eyes. And they were a wealthy city. There were many that were wealthy in the church. It was a center for finance. It was a center for fashion. They were wealthy as a city, and there were many that were wealthy in the church. Now you might say, "Pastor, well, that doesn't include me because I'm not a millionaire." Yes, it does include us, because these Christians were not necessarily millionaires, but they had become comfortable with what they had. They had become comfortable with their material things. Notice verse number 17. The Lord said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." What was the Lord saying? He said, "Hey, Christians in Laodicea, you think that you look good, but in my eyes you are naked. You have the latest fashions. You are dressed in the latest clothing, comfortable to feel and to touch, but you are naked." The Lord said, "You think you're getting ahead in life. You think that you're doing well because you have a little money in the bank or because of what you possess, but the Lord says that you are broke. He says you think you're something special, but you're wretched. He says you may think you're happy, but behind your fake smiles, you are miserable." You see, the Lord knows. He knows the condition of our heart. Could this be us this morning? Are we lukewarm? The scary thing is, this church was completely ignorant, completely blind to where they were spiritually. They thought they were okay. They thought they were doing well. But the Lord said, "You are blind." They, in fact, were so bold to say, "We don't need anything. We're content with what we have. We're content with just meeting in a public school hall. We don't need to trust God by faith for a church building. Let's just stay as we are. We're content with 7 missionaries that we support. Thank God for those. Hey, why should we stretch ourselves anymore? We don't need to do anything else. 7 is great. Amen. Let's just stay as we are. We're just content with what we have. Hey, I've got a car. I've got a house. I've got a family. That's fine. I've got a few friends. Hey, look, I'm doing pretty well." You know, that's where these Christians were. They weren't moving forward in their faith. They were lukewarm. In fact, they were careless. They didn't care anymore about the Christian life. All they cared about was their possessions. And guess what? They were measuring their success by what they thought they had. You know, you and I are in big trouble when we measure our success in life by what we have materially. You know, we need to measure our success in life by where we are spiritually. The question is not what you possess, but who is it that possesses you? Amen? Does the world possess you, or does Christ possess you? You see, this church was spiritually blind. They were blinded to how far they had fallen away from Christ. And that's a scary thought. What would it have been like to be in the Laodicean church? Would it have been very different from ours this morning? Isn't it true that we measure our success by how much money we have? Isn't that right? Absolutely. By what we have materially? Usually we do. In the flesh, we look at our life and we think, "Well, I'm not doing too bad. I, I'm pretty comfortable. I might not be rich and a millionaire, but that's all right. I've got what I need and I'm satisfied right here. And you know what the Lord said to these Christians? You are poor. You are miserable. You are wretched. And you are blind. Because you see, if we have nothing spiritually, then we are indeed those things. Don't measure your success in life by material things. My friend, are you pursuing money today? Is that what you're pursuing? Christ said, you are poor. We need to never get to a position as a church to say, well, we don't need anything more. We're happy as we are. No, Christ has designed the Christian life and called us to be Christians who desire more of Him. More about Jesus, amen. More of His faith to others show. More faith placed in Him to see His supernatural works in our midst. But this church was spiritually lukewarm and spiritually blind. They had serious problems in the church that indeed made Christ sick. Now we've seen the problems in the church, but the encouraging thing, Christ still had a plan for the church, amen. Christ didn't say, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to cast you out of my presence. I'm going to get rid of you. Christ didn't say that. He said, I know. And notice in verse 18, He said, I counsel. I counsel. He gave this church a plan for them to come back to Himself. What a wonderful truth. What a beautiful truth. That Christ spoke to this church because He loved them. He wanted them not to disappear and to be gotten rid of. He didn't want to remove the candlestick, amen. He wanted the candlestick to burn brightly. Notice verse number 19. As many as I love, I... What's the next word? Rebuke. What's the next word? Chasten. My friends, did God rebuke you so far this morning? That means He loves you. That means He doesn't want to stay. He doesn't want you to stay where you're at right now as a Christian. My friend, is He working in your life? Is He chastening you? Only you know that. But is He? My friends, He loves you. And what's His plan for us? His plan for us is to repent. It's to return to Him. That's what the word repent means. It's to look for Christ's forgiveness and to turn back to the risen Saviour. Repent. What does Christ want His church to return to? What is His plan for the church? Notice He wants them to return to spiritual values. If we are lukewarm, what is Christ's plan? Well, notice verse 18. We are to return to spiritual values. Look with me in verse 18. Are you still with me this morning? Amen. Right, if you're still thinking about how much you're lukewarm as a Christian, then cast your eyes on the Word of God, please. Christ has a plan for you. Christ has a plan for us as a church. What does He want? Notice He says in verse 18, I counsel. This is His counsel. This is better than pastor's counsel, amen. This is better than your friend's counsel. This is Jesus Christ's counsel to us. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. He's calling this church to return to spiritual values. He said, don't invest your life in things that are material. Invest your life in things that are spiritual. Those things that are precious to Christ. Those things that are rewarded by Christ when He comes again and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Invest in things that are spiritually valuable. Amen. Like what? Well, faithfulness. Faithfulness in the little things, in our walk with the Lord, our Bible reading, our prayer, our attendance to church, our service in church, our witnessing, our living out the will of God, obeying the Word of God. Return to spiritual values. My friend, if you want to be pulled out by the Lord from your lukewarmness, you and I need to return to spiritual values. This common saying says that this one life will soon be passed, but only what's done for Christ will last. Let me ask you this morning. Do you have treasure in the bank of heaven? Some of us this morning have treasure on this earth. But when we are taken away by the Lord as Christians, some of us will be shocked that we are spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to show for our lives. Our lives will have been a complete waste of time if we're not investing in that which is eternal. You see, only things done for Christ will last. Material things will pass away. That's why the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Invest in those things which are eternal, and all the other things will be added unto you. You won't need to worry about how much you're getting paid. You won't need to worry about your finances. Christ will take care of that for you. Just put Him first all the time, even when it seems there's a problem over here. That's a test of faith, not a test whether Christ is honest or not. You see, we need to return to spiritual values. Secondly, we need to return to spiritual basics. Spiritual basics. Let's take a step back in Christ's plan. Notice what He says, verse 17, "And knowest not," excuse me, in verse 18, "I counsel thee not only to return to spiritual values, but spiritual basics." He says, "And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." You see, the Lord was saying that many of these people in the church had to return to spiritual basics. The robes of righteousness, the white raiment, describes the robes of righteousness in Christ. When someone is truly born again, the Bible says that we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. His righteousness and perfection is applied to our soul. And when God looks down upon our soul after we've been born again, He looks through the blood of Jesus Christ and He sees Christ's righteousness upon us. It was as if we had never sinned. That is the miraculous redemption of our Savior. That is the miraculous truth of the born again life. Clothed in raiment of white, the righteousness of Christ. Now the problem was in this church that there were many in the church that were not robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They were not robed in white raiment. When Christ looked down upon them, in fact, they were naked. There were many in this church that thought they were Christians, but they were not saved. They had gone through the motions. They had prayed the prayer. Maybe they have even jumped into a water pool, but Christ looked down upon them and He saw their spiritual condition and they were not saved. Why was this church lukewarm? Well, it was because of the Christians that had drifted away from the Lord, but also because of the Christians that never had knew the Lord. You see, isn't that typical of the church today? The church age today? There are churches today that are full of unsaved people. Absolutely. I've met many that claim to be Christians just because they grew up in church, but they'd never been born again. And Jesus said, "You must be born again." You see, perhaps for you this morning, the question isn't discipleship, the question is ownership. Does Christ own your soul? Has there been a time where you were genuinely born again? And I had this thought the other day. It's good for us to know a time and a place when we prayed a prayer, but here's a question. Does anyone know you? And has anyone seen the change in your life as a result of being saved? You see, if all you have is just a prayer that you prayed, and there's no change in your life, there was never a passion, there was never a zeal, you were never hot and passionate, you were never zealous and cold and determined for the Lord, if that has never been a reality, my friends, you need to come back to spiritual basics. You need to ask the hard question, am I really saved? Sometimes we don't want to ask that question. We get comfortable with the idea that, hey, I must be saved. Let me just try and move on. But there's a problem. There's nothing happening. Why? It could very well be that we just prayed a prayer. It could very well be that we just did not ultimately want Christ as our Savior. We just wanted a ticket to heaven. And so we called out for that ticket to heaven, that golden ticket. Give me it. I want it. Give it to me. We had no conception about the weight of our sins and the need of repentance to turn to Christ for salvation, not because we want a ticket to heaven, but because we want a Savior of our soul, amen? That's what salvation is all about. But many in this church were unsaved. My friend, do you need to return to spiritual basics this morning? Do you need to talk to someone and just be honest and say, hey, I need to make sure I'm saved. I need to not just forget about that area. You see, Christ looked down upon the church. He saw that many were naked. He wanted them to return to spiritual values, spiritual basics, but also to spiritual vision. Notice next in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 3, verse number 18. He said, "Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." You see, many Christians in the church were blind. They were blind. They couldn't see the reality of their own lives. Now remember, the city was famous for that eye ointment. And the Lord was referring to Christians. He said, hey, you don't need medical help. You need spiritual help. You need your eyes opened. Anoint your eyes with eye salve so that thou mayest see. What was the Lord saying? What was he saying to this church? How can they return to spiritual vision? How can they see? Well, the church was blind because they could not see what Christ could see. Is that correct? They could not see, and probably they didn't anticipate what this letter was going to say. They were probably in absolute shock and disbelief that this letter was for them. They were spiritually blind. And Christ said, you need to return to spiritual vision. How do we do that? Simply by seeing our lives and our world around us through the eyes of God. How do we do that? Well, we need some cleansing from the water of the Word. Amen. We need the cleansing Word of God at work in our life. See, many of us live in a fantasy land. We think everything's okay. We think everything's on track. In fact, we think that if Christ came back, hey, we'll be all right. Maybe the rewards will pile sky high. But in fact, we could be absolutely wrong and blind, and our lives could be making Christ so sick that we don't even know it. The question is, are we spending time in the Word of God? If we're not, then we're blind. We cannot see. We're fooling ourselves. That's what Christ said to this church. But his plan was to return. Come back. Come back to spiritual vision. Let me open up your eyes. Let me allow you to see what I can see. I want you to come back to me. Isn't that comforting this morning? When we drift away from the Lord, we know he's our good shepherd. He seeks us. He goes after us. He finds us. And he wants to bring us back to himself. Return to spiritual vision. My friend, do you need to return to spiritual vision this morning? That's what these letters are all about. That's what these seven letters are all about, church. You know what? You want to know a summary for these seven letters? Christ says, get out of the world and get back to the Word. Get out of the world and get back to the Word, church. That's what he says. If we simply return back to spiritual vision, we will experience revival. That's what true revival is. It's not an emotional experience. It's not you and I wriggling on the ground thinking that Christ has possessed us. No, it is not. That is another spirit. But the Spirit of God at work in our life is when you and I go back to the Word of God. We go back to spiritual values. In fact, some need to go back to spiritual basics to be saved first and foremost, and then we need to return to spiritual reality. Verse number 19, the Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. The Lord is saying, come back to me. Turn your life back to me. Turn away from the things of the world. My friend, are you prepared to do that this morning? Are you willing to repent of your love of money? Are you willing to repent of your love for a house, for a car, for a boyfriend, for a girlfriend, the love of lust? Are you willing to repent over those things of the world that you love rather than Jesus Christ? The Lord said, get refocused on me. Get zealous. You might say, Pastor, look, I'm so lukewarm. I have no idea what to do. All I know is that I'm lukewarm. Well, Christ has a plan, and it's in that word, repent. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That is the first step in revival. Being zealous about repentance. If you're here this morning and say, Pastor, it's me. I'm lukewarm. That's where I am. I admit it. Amen? God has a plan for us. You can be zealous and repent. You can turn back to him with zeal and expect that he'll give you more zeal to follow him in the days ahead. But the first step is repentance. That's spiritual reality. And by the way, Christ is serious about this issue. He's serious about lukewarmness. Do you agree with me that this is a serious letter? Very serious. He's very serious to the church in Laodicea. He says, repent or else I will spew thee out of my mouth. He will reject the church. He will cast them away from him. They will no longer be able to be used of God. Notice how Christ reveals himself back in verse number 1. Notice three things in verse 14, excuse me. Chapter 3, verse 14. And the first verse of this letter, not verse 1, I'm sorry, verse number 14. How does Christ describe himself? He says, these things saith thee, amen. Now, what do we mean when we say the word amen? What does it mean? It means to say, that is true. That's what the word means. And by the way, it's okay for you to say amen during the preaching time. That's simply acknowledging, yes, that is true according to the Word of God. Amen. Now, when Christ describes Himself as the Amen, He's telling us this morning, and the church in Laodicea, everything I have told you is exactly the truth. It's not made up by John the Apostle. He didn't have a hallucination on the island of Patmos when he wrote this letter. The pastor did not change the message between the messengers. No, this is the very Word of God. And he said, I am the faithful and true one. That means he told them the whole truth and nothing but the truth. He didn't make things up. He didn't stretch the truth. He didn't tell them something to manipulate them. No, this was the spiritual reality of their very lives. And then lastly, he described himself as the beginning of the creation of God. Now, that doesn't mean that Christ was created. This means that Christ created everything. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Bible says that Christ created everything. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, how does this apply to the church? That He is the Creator. Well, simply this. The church in Laodicea no longer exists. It is a place of darkness today. The city of Laodicea no longer is flourishing. It is a pile of rubble. What do we know? Well, Christ is the Creator. And for us to have the right to exist as a church, we need to understand He will not tolerate lukewarmness. He won't. He will discipline His church. He will take steps to judge His own people. Now, you're not going to hear that kind of message in the charismatic church today. Absolutely not. It's all about love. It's all about grace. My friend, how do we know when someone loves us? It's when they're willing to tell us the hard truth to keep us from our own self-destruction. That's true love. That's the love of our Savior. And He's saying this morning, repent. Turn back to Me. Be zealous about it. I don't want to cast you away. I don't want you to sit on the shelf. There's much more to the Christian life. Don't be lukewarm. Repent. Repent. Return to spiritual reality. My friends, He's in control of Coastline Baptist Church. What will happen in the future? We don't know. But we do know that He will not tolerate lukewarmness. We see the problems in the church. We see Christ's plan for the church. And lastly, we see Christ's promises to the church. He goes on to tell them some wonderful promises in conclusion to this letter, verse number 20. Look with me there. Let's read verse 20 out loud together, just to make sure we're awake this morning. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Let's read this verse aloud on two. One, two. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with Me. Do you see the picture this morning? In the church age that we're now in, where is Christ situated in the church? He's outside the door. He's knocking. What a terrible picture. Christ is outside the door. He's knocking. He wants to come in. He wants to have sweet fellowship. But the Lord says here this morning, He says, if any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. Now the Greeks, in their culture, had three meals a day, just like we do in our Aussie culture. Now, different cultures have different traditions throughout the world, but the Greeks had a very small meal at breakfast time. Usually it was just a loaf of bread, and sometimes that's like us. We just have a quick bite, run out the door, off to work. And during the day, they only had a small snack. They had something to eat out in the city or in a public square. Again, it was just a small meal, but at the end of the day, they had their big meal. You know, in European countries, the large meal is the lunchtime meal. And in the Greek culture back then, though, the large meal was the family gathering in the evening in biblical times. And you see, it was that time of day that the family got together, friends got together, and they had a big meal, and they just took their time in enjoying each other's company. They had sweet fellowship. They were able to talk. They were able to share their lives with one another at the end of the day. It was unhurried fellowship. Do you see what the Lord is saying this morning? He's saying, I want to have precious, loving, joyful fellowship with you. I want to have unhurried fellowship. I want to have uncompromising fellowship. I want to be close to you than you can never imagine. But the question is,
Will you open your heart to me? Will you let me back into your life? Will you open the door? You see, Christ is promising a present, precious relationship right now. Is there more to lukewarm Christianity? Well, Christ tells us, yes, there is. And it contains a wonderful promise, a closeness to the Lord Jesus that you and I have never experienced before, if we would simply turn back to Him. I love that wonderful Sunday school song. Happiness is to be forgiven, living a life that's worth the living. Happiness is the Lord. That's what true happiness is, knowing the Saviour. Hey, if you think you're happy, but inside you know you're miserable, Christ is talking to you this morning. Christ is talking to me this morning. We need to be honest with the Lord. Amen? Do we want to experience a joyful Christian life? Yes or no? Amen. Do we want to be on fire for God? Do we want to be used of God? Then we need to return unto Him. We need to claim His promises. He promises this is what will happen. Christ is knocking at the door of our hearts this morning. Notice the promise of present precious relationship. Notice the promise of future royalty. Verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You see, Christ now shares the throne with God the Father. And in the millennium, in the 1,000-year reign, when Christ will return with us as His saints, He will share His throne on this earth for 1,000 years with you and I. The promise of future royalty in the millennium. Think about it. 1,000 years. I said to the teenagers at youth group on Friday night, just think about it. Let it sink in. Maybe 60, 70, 80 years if we're blessed on this life. But 1,000 years. 1,000 years, ruling and reigning with Christ. My friends, with such great and precious promises, how can we be anything and be lukewarm about the Christian life? He said to this church, he said, you don't know what's coming. If you see me in your current condition, you'll be ashamed. Live by faith. This is coming. You're going to rule with me for 1,000 years. What a glorious future we have. How can we be indifferent as a church this morning to the one who suffered and bled and died for us? My friend, are you lukewarm? If you are, it's a good thing to admit it. Because Christ said in the last verse, again and again, as He always does, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Have you heard this morning? Or have you rejected what Christ has said? He that hath eyes to see, let him see, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In closing, notice verse 20. As he spoke to the church, notice the words, if any man. You know how revival will happen in our church? You might be saying, Pastor, this is impossible. Look, many of us are lukewarm, and maybe we are. Look, Pastor, I doubt if God can do anything supernatural in our church. If He wants to revive us, He's going to have to save 50 other people and bring them in here just to excite us. You know what the Bible says? You know what the Bible says? If any man, if any man, one person, one Christian that's willing to repent, to turn back to God, can set a church on fire and be willing to bring about a wave of revival where others get excited about the Lord again. If any man is what Christ is looking for. Any Christian that's willing to turn back. That's how revival starts. And where does Christ start? Well, He starts with those who are the most sensitive to the Lord right now. Have you heard the Lord's voice? This is exciting. Have you heard Him speak? My friend, what a wonderful plan God has for us. You know, it's no coincidence. I didn't plan it this way. It's no coincidence that in the following few weeks we're going to have a special meeting. God wants to revive His church, amen? God is at work in our lives. The question is there anyone who will open the door and let Him in this morning? Is there any man? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.